Continuing in Psalm 63, it says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may it be so true of us that we would be satisfied with you like we're satisfied after a fulfilling meal, and that we would have mouths and lips that sing your praises joyfully day in and day out. God, as we just read, it's just good to remember. So much of our faith is rooted in remembering what you have done, remembering what you have said, remembering what you have promised. God, we're a forgetful people. We're a people that strays like sheep. We're so forgetful, and things enter our minds, and we wander this way and that, and we focus on the wrong things. We think about the wrong things. We put too much weight on the stuff we just shouldn't put weight on. And we find ourselves straying not only from the path, but even before that, straying in our minds from you. And yet it's so simple to be reminded to remember, meditate on what you have said and what you have done. So God, help us call to mind, help us to have minds that remember and hearts that desire to remember all that you have said and all that you've promised. God, our faith is built on rich and true promises. You promised before the foundation of the world that you would send a lamb whose blood would atone for all who would trust, and you delivered in your Son, Christ Jesus. You promised that you would save a people from the nations before the foundation of the world, and you are delivering that promise even today. You have said for us to fear not, for you are our God. Fear not, because, and be not dismayed, because you are with us. Your righteous right hand upholds us. You've promised us that, and you've promised us countless other things. And yet we're fearful, and we wander, and we ask, God, is this the time? Is this the time where you let us go? Is this the time where I won't be able to recover? Is this the time where I won't be able to see you? Is this the time where all these promises fall through? And we go there again and again, God. And so often we see what is in front of us and we forget what is before us. And I'm so grateful to you, God, that in your providence today, Pastor will be preaching from Psalm 119, which is a psalm that is about your word. So help us to cling to your word, God. Help us to cling to your promises. When we read your word and we find something that strikes us as helpful, help us to store it in our hearts and our minds that we might not sin against you. Help us to bank up your word. Help us to put these promises where they belong, which is deep in our hearts. So when the waters come and the trials come and the difficulties come, we stand on a greater rock. The rock of your Son, Christ Jesus, who, as we've been singing, is King and on the throne. Thank you that we don't just trust in vapid words and we don't just trust in things that are passing by, but you say that your word will stand forever. And your word reveals to us who we are, it reveals to us who our Savior is, and it causes us to trust in him. And we stand on your word day in and day out, remembering that the one who spoke this word to us, our God and Father, is faithful. And we trust you, God. We want to trust you more. We believe you, God, and we want to believe you more. We want your word to work on us. It says that your word divides us. It separates us. It cuts us open and reveals to us what we need to know about ourselves. And thank you. Not only does it reveal to us the truth, but it gives us the remedy. The remedy is your Son, Christ Jesus, who we can trust and we fellowship with. Your word says that eternal life begins the moment we trust Christ, because eternal life is knowing you and knowing the Son that you sent. So for those here this morning, God, that are already trusting in you, I pray that you would help them, help me, to write the truth of your scripture and the promises on our hearts, that we might not sin against you, and that we might cling to Christ in our moments of need, that our trials would bring us nearer to him and to you. And for those here this morning that have never put their trust in Christ, we ask that your work would be effectual, and your word would do what it says it does, reveals to the sinner and exhorts them to see the Savior. good news is that Christ, his work is complete, and we're thankful, God, that as he sits on the throne and he continues to seek and save the lost, his blood continually atones for all who would ever call on his name. We ask that more, not even in this room, but more across the world, across the nations, that they would call on his name today. And it's in that mighty saving name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and continue to worship this morning?
Soul is Lord, your word is perfect, restoring the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. Your commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. Lord, help us to see them as more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Help us to taste them as sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Lord, thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word. Thank you that we have a copy of it in our own hands or on our phone, in our own language. And yet we just acknowledge our dependence on you to care about it and to understand it, to obey it. All those, we need your grace to work in us. And I pray for anyone who's here who is living their life apart from your word, just to not even consulting it, just living by their own wisdom, including their own thoughts about how a relationship with you would work. Lord, that even today you might open their eyes to see that Jesus is the only one who can rescue from sin and bring them to God. So Lord, we need your help. We need you to draw near. We thank you that you've promised to do that as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for today is one of the 22 stanzas of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the whole Bible, and almost all 176 verses are about the Word of God. We'll be looking at some responses to God's Word this morning with the goal that God would stir up similar responses in our hearts. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 119 as we continue our study of summer psalms. We'll start with verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So first we see treasuring God's word. Your word have I treasured in my heart. Or you might have stored up in my heart. And the reason those go together is if you look up the first definition of treasure in the dictionary, it says to collect and store up something of value for future use. Treasure emphasizes jealously safeguarding something considered precious. And so we read in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Or Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And so David is saying, I value God's word as a priceless treasure, and so I store it up in my heart. Job said something similar in Job 23. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job says he prizes God's word as so valuable that if it came down to skipping a meal and the strength it gives to his physical body, or skipping God's word and the strength that it gives to his soul, he would skip the meal. If it's between Bible or breakfast, I'll choose the Bible. It's more precious to me than food. Now, I don't know about you, but I make a point of having food at least once a day. Usually at least three times a day. Usually snacks in between those three meals a day. I make a big point of getting food every day. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Job says, not only that, if I can only do one or the other, it's more important to me to feed my soul on the word of God than to feed my body with food. Treasuring or storing God's word in our hearts includes the idea of memorizing. When we say we know something by heart, it means we have it committed to our memory. We've stored it up so it's there when we need it later. And verse 16 specifically says, I will not forget your word. In other words, I will make a point to remember your word. And that, of course, involves memorizing, and of course, that involves mental effort. But we all memorize all kinds of other things. We memorize names and birthdays and phone numbers and movie lines, a host of other things. How much more is it worth the time and effort involved to memorize God's word? Especially when we see in verse 11 that one of the reasons to memorize God's word is that we might not sin against God. Verse 11 says, your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So here's something John Piper wrote. There are two ways to state the ultimate goal of life, one positively and one negatively. Positively, we could say the ultimate goal of life is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Or negatively, we could say the ultimate goal of life is not to sin. They both mean the same thing, because sinning is falling short of glorifying God by embracing other things as more enjoyable. See the connection? If I embrace something else as more enjoyable than God, that's sin. So if I can learn how not to do that, I'll be glorifying God. Which means that the way to succeed in the ultimate goal of life, to live for the glory of God by enjoying Him forever, is to treasure the Word of God in your heart. A great example of that, of course, would be Jesus in the wilderness. When the devil came and tempted Him, how did Jesus respond? Each time He immediately said, "It is written." And then He quoted a verse He had stored up in His heart. He didn't have a copy of the Scriptures with Him in the wilderness. He had memorized verses so that they were there with Him in His heart when He needed them. I recently encouraged a couple to memorize and to follow James 1:19, especially when something comes up that could potentially turn into a conflict, that they would each be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Storing up that verse in their hearts and then applying it by God's enabling grace will keep them from sinning against God and will keep them from sinning against each other. But it's all connected to God's word. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's how we fight. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So here's praying about God's word. We already saw a prayer in verse 10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, as the song says. And here in verse 10, it's, Lord, keep me from going off the right path. We need God to protect us. And then here in verse 12 is a prayer asking God to teach him his word. And that request shows up a number of times in this psalm. So if you're in 119, go to verse 26. I have told of my ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Verse 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Verse 64, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 73, your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Verse 102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And last, 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. So we took a survey in Sunday school a while back. The top three challenges to taking in God's word were lack of time, lack of motivation, and lack of understanding. The way to tackle lack of time is to tackle lack of motivation, because if you're motivated, you'll take care of it. We always do what we want to do. Well, how do I do that? And the answer is verse 36. Incline your heart to incline my heart to your testimonies. Give me the want to. Give me the desire. Give me a hunger and thirst. Do something in this motivation of mine to make me want to be in your word, because I'm not feeling it by myself. So go to that verse as often as you need to. We don't always wake up in the morning just feeling like, I just can't wait to get to my Bible. And so rather than just, well, then I won't go to my Bible, pray, incline my heart to your testimony so that I do go to your Bible. So motivation, pray that God works in your heart. That'll take care of a lot of time, because if you're motivated, you'll find time, make time, work around something to make sure you're getting it in. But even once you open your Bible and you start reading it, well, now what? If I don't understand it, if I don't get anything out of it, then what do I do? And the answer is, we pray. And ask God to teach us. Ask God to give us understanding. God, help me understand what I'm reading. Before we know Christ, we can't understand the Bible. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, person without the Holy Spirit, unsaved, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So if you're not a believer, of course the Bible doesn't make sense. But even after we come to know Christ, we often can be frustrated trying to understand what we read in the Bible. So this is from J.C. Ryle in the 1800s. Is the Bible the Word of God? Then be sure you never read it without fervent prayer for the help and teaching of the Holy Spirit. Here is the rock on which many make shipwreck. They do not ask for wisdom and instruction, and so they find the Bible dark and carry nothing away from it. You should pray for the Spirit to guide you into all truth. The Lord God, by whose inspiration the book was written, keeps the keys of the book, and he alone can enable you to understand it profitably. So again, we're dependent. We're dependent on God to want to read the Bible, and then once we're trying to read the Bible, we're dependent on God to be able to understand what we read. We need grace for everything. James 4:2 applies here. We have not because we ask not. We can ask God to teach us his word. Ask God to help us understand his word. Another text is 2 Timothy 2:7. 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, or think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You see how those go together? He doesn't say, if you think hard enough and think long enough, You'll figure it out. And he doesn't say, if you pray long enough and pray hard enough, the Holy Spirit will just reveal it to you. It's think carefully and consciously depend on the Lord, trusting him to give you understanding of his word. Not thinking without praying, not praying without thinking, but both. And often we just do the one, namely think, and then we don't get anything, and then we're like, oh, okay, I'll just give up. I don't get anything out of this book. It's like, well, don't stop there. Ask. Verse 13, back in 119. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. So here's sharing God's word. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if God's word is treasured in our hearts, it's going to overflow into our talking with others. That will happen in our families. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. See the connection? Got to be in your heart first, mom and dad. And then out of the overflow of that, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them, because that's what's filling your heart when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way and when you lie down and you rise up. If that's what's filling your mind, what's filling your heart, that's what's going to bubble over in your conversations with your kids. And it happens in the church as well. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with all thankfulness in your hearts to God. So again, word of Christ dwelling in me, it's living in me, taking up residence in me. It's there. And it overflows into songs to God and overflows into teaching others and talking to others about the Lord. It spills out as it is dwelling in us. Verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. So here is rejoicing in God's word. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me the joy and delight of my heart. How much joy does David get from the word of God? He says, as much as in all riches, or literally over all riches. He says in verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. So reading the Bible is not just a burdensome chore. It's not like flossing your teeth. You do it because you're supposed to. But nobody really does it because it's just so fun. Unless you're a dental hygienist, maybe. And they're just always giving you the guilt, aren't they? You floss every day. Whatever. But that's how some people see the Bible. Did you floss today? You should feel guilty that you didn't read your Bible today. David said, it's not about guilt. It's about joy. I rejoice in this book. There's more joy to be found here than discovering buried treasure or inheriting a vast fortune, as much as in all riches, over all riches. That's how much joy I find in this. A brother shared in Sunday school a while back, it is a deep well of joy we can drink from every day. Who doesn't want a well of joy? You can drink from it every day. Verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts. So here's meditating on God's word. The word means to speak or to mutter. In other words, speaking to yourself about the word. David Mathis, who was our speaker for retreat a couple years ago, writes, quote, in meditation, we pause and reflect over his words which we have read. We roll them over in our minds and let them ignite our hearts. We go deep in God's revelation, take it into our very souls. And as we are being changed by his truth, we respond to him in prayer. Meditation is thinking deeply about some truth from the mouth of God and rolling it around in our minds long enough that we feel a sense of its significance in our hearts and then begin to envision its application in our lives. So here's an example. You're reading in the book of Esther. Before you start, you pray verse 18 of Psalm 119, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. There's wonderful things in this book. We can't see them and won't see them unless God opens our eyes. And so rather than just jumping in, we say, God, I want to see those wonderful things today. I don't want to just see black ink on white paper or pixels on a screen. I want to see wonderful things. So we pray, and God answers, and he enables us to notice his perfect timing in the events of this story. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, read Esther this afternoon. But you don't just have this momentary thought, huh, God's providential timing is really amazing. That's true. Hopefully you got that much, and you just shut the book and checked it off your box. But meditating would be stopping and thinking about it. Is God's timing always perfect? Do I really believe God's timing is perfect in my life? And sometimes we go, oh, God, that was amazing. You did that just at the right time. Oh, that's great. We had that just recently in our lives. But sometimes, like, what if there's a bunch of unexpected expenses in a row? You might be at least tempted to say, oh, this isn't rotten timing. And this went out, now this is going out. Got to fix the car and fix this. I mean, so we can question God's timing. Or if we're still waiting for God to answer a prayer we've been asking for a long time, there's still no change and nothing is happening. Or if we're worried about something in the future, and how's that all going to work out? How's that all going to play out? And the sequence of things coming together, how's all that going to... And meditating in the book of Esther could help us apply what we see in that book to our own circumstances and prompt us to pray, Lord, I don't understand why this is taking so long, or Lord, I don't know how this is all going to work out in the future, but I believe your ways are perfect, your timing is always best, you do all things well, oh, for grace to trust you more, as the song says. But that's meditating. And we often skip that. And we're missing something beneficial for our souls to the extent we do. And I'm not the greatest meditator, so I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just saying there's treasures to be found by meditating. The rest of verse 15 says, I will regard your ways. Regard means to pay attention to or to take into consideration or account, to show respect or to hold in high esteem. It is the opposite of ignore, neglect, or take lightly. So most of us have bought something with the words assembly required on the box. And at that point, we have two choices. We can have an attitude that says, I don't need to follow the instructions. I'll just figure it out myself. And sometimes you might find out why there's a reason the instructions are written the way they are. Or we can read and follow the instructions very carefully, step by step, because we believe the people that made this thing in the first place know much more about how to put it together than we do. And the same is true when it comes to life. How do you live life? We can just ignore what God has to say about life, like the people in Job 21. They say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. I don't care what God says about life. I'm just do my thing. Or we can take God seriously, which means taking his word seriously, which means we believe he knows how life works much better than we do because he created it in the first place. He knows how it's designed to work. Deuteronomy 32, Moses says in verse 46 and 47, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons, and observe carefully even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. In other words, don't treat God's word as if it's insignificant, as if it's just trivia, a trifle. It's your life. Don't neglect it as if it's unworthy of your time and attention. Take it to heart. A question to ask ourselves as individuals and in our homes and in our church is, how can I give this book the attention and the reverence it deserves as the Word of God? How can I give this book the attention and the reverence it deserves as the Word of God? Verse 16. I shall delight in your statutes. So here's delighting in God's word. Delight is great pleasure, joyful satisfaction, extreme enjoyment. We saw back in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Part of delighting yourself is in the Lord is delighting yourself in his word. And David says he delights in God's word 10 times in this psalm. Taking in God's word is not just a duty I should do. It's a delight I look forward to enjoying. We look forward to doing things we delight in. It's not dry and boring like cereal without milk. It's sweeter than honey. That's what he says in verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, if all this sounds strange to you this morning, one very real possibility is that you don't know the author, capital A, of this book. If you don't have a relationship with God, none of this would make any sense. And if God is showing you that things aren't right between you and Him, acknowledge, I have lived in utter disregard of God and His Word. I am like Pharaoh who said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And all of us start with that heart attitude. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. We're all busy doing what we want to do, and we don't care what God says. So we turn from going our own way and turn from going away from God and turn to God. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So we come to a point where we recognize, I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn to the right way and believe what God says about the only solution. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul tells Timothy that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scriptures, the Bible, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So salvation is a word meaning God's complete remedy in Christ for our complete ruin in sin. How do we find out about that? The scriptures. That's the only way we know how to be right with God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. We'll never figure it out on our own. We have to hear from God himself. How can I have a relationship with you? I know I'm not there. It's broken because of my sin. How can that be made right? And we're going to find out as we read the Bible, it's not because of anything we can do. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it says, he saved us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So it's not going to be anything we work for, achieve, earn, get credit for because we're so worthy. It is right in the verse, it says, it is through faith in Jesus Christ, believing that his death on the cross is the only way our rebellion against God can be forgiven. Believing his resurrection from the dead shows he's the only way any of us can be accepted by God. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way. There's no other way to God than Jesus. And for those who are trusting in Christ this morning, let me illustrate two possible responses to what we've been talking about this morning with a story. And this made sense to me, and I'm just going to pray it makes sense to you guys. So, believe it or not, I try to go to the gym once in a while. I know you're shocked. And if there aren't sports on, like if it's not football season and basketball season, I'll watch cooking shows. And one that is just lodged in my brain is Guy Fieri, if you know who he is, goes to Italy, and he's going to all these Italian restaurants with these Italian chefs making all this amazing Italian food. So there's two ways I could respond to that. One is, man, I feel guilty. I can't cook like those chefs. I won't know how to start. I'm just a bum. I just should feel rotten about myself all day. And that might be how some of you are responding to what we talked about this morning. I don't treasure God's word like that. I don't delight in God's word like that. I don't rejoice in God's word like that. I don't meditate on the Bible like that. I don't, I get a D minus. this morning, I'm a bum. That's one response, but that's not the goal. That's not what my goal was. That's not God's goal here is. What watching Guy Fieri in Italy did, it made me hungry for Italian food. I wanted some spaghetti or lasagna or chicken parma, something Italian. I would venture to say few, if any of us, are satisfied with the quantity or quality of our Bible intake. The goal of a passage like this morning is to make us hungry, to show us what it can be like, to show us there's something more than I am currently experiencing with the Bible. And to make you want more and not settle for where you're at. Not be content with the rut you're in. Not be content with, well, I'm not doing that great. But be hungry. There's more out there. There's so much more to enjoy of God's Word than we're enjoying. And so let's ask for it. Let's ask God for greater understanding when we read His Bible. Let's ask God for greater delight when we're in His Word. Let's ask God to work these kinds of things in us, that I'm motivated to read my Bible and I understand what I read and I'm treasuring it and I'm memorizing it and I'm meditating. God, give me that because I don't have it by myself. I can't just flick a switch and make that happen. I am needing You to do something. Matthew Henry says, if we have but little grace, it is not God who is lacking. So the problem isn't on God's end. It's not like we're going to ask too much here. And so let's ask. Let's ask for more grace when it comes to His Word. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask. You said those who ask receive, and those who knock have the door opened. So we're knocking, we're asking. We need nothing less than Your Holy Spirit working in our hearts to give us the kind of desires that we saw in this passage, the kind of follow through that we see in this passage. Lord, left to ourselves, we'll just be right back tomorrow in the same old place. But we believe You can bring about real and lasting change in our hearts because Your Holy Spirit indwells in us. And we know You want us to be taking in more of Your Word. So, Lord, we ask that You'd grant these requests. And I pray for anyone who's here who doesn't know You as the author of this book, doesn't know the truth that You have revealed, doesn't know reality in terms of how to have a relationship with You, that You would do a miracle, that they would understand and believe in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, Your Word Have I Hidden in My Heart. It's to the tune of Amazing Grace.
Keep me safe.
now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.